As I've gotten older, I've found it more and more interesting and more helpful as I read the Bible to actually learn a little bit about the land in which the Bible is set, about what it was like in ancient Israel and what it's like in Israel nowadays as well. And that got me thinking because of this passage today that talks about the wilderness and the desert. Israel's an interesting place. When you're right along the coast, it's a little warmer and a little drier than it is here, but a lot of us could probably walk around and it wouldn't seem that much different than what we're used to here in Illinois. But you get over the hills, not that far away, maybe 60, 70 miles as the crow flies, and suddenly you're in the middle of a barren and hostile desert, a dangerous place. And in the ancient times, the desert was thought of as a place of death and as a place of evil. Here in the United States, if you want to find the desert, you just kind of drive southwest and you go slowly and it gets slowly drier and drier. But that's not the way it is in Israel and Jordan and Palestine. It's just on the other side of the hills and suddenly you're in a whole different environment. It's hot. The terrain is a tangle of gullies and canyons. It's a place you can get lost easily. And if you get lost, heat and thirst may take their toll in a big hurry. It's a place of steep, jagged ridges, of loose sand, of loose rocks. It's a place where you can lose your footing easily, and if you do, well, you might fall a long way before you stop falling. The desert is a land of dangerous animals. It's a land of scorpions. I looked something up on a website about Israel this week, and there's a scorpion in the Israeli desert that's called the Death Stalker. Isn't that kind of ominous? Yeah. Is that the kind of thing that you want to be around? No. The desert is a place of snakes and poisonous spiders. And in Jesus' time, they didn't have the nice emergency rooms that we do now. If you got bit by something, things might not end very well for you at all. The ancient Israelites not only saw the desert as a place of death, they saw it as a place of evil. Once every year, until the Romans destroyed God's temple, they would do a ritual. The high priest would put his hands on the head of a goat and would symbolically cast all of the sins of the people onto that goat, and then they would release the goat out into the desert. Or it appears sometimes they would cast the goat over a cliff in the desert, carrying the sins of the people away. You know how we go to the dump to throw away our garbage? In a sense, the desert was where people went to throw away their sins. It was where their sins were sent. It was considered a place of evil spirits that would turn into the legends of the jinns and the genies and the other evil spirits that lived out in the desert. The desert was not a place of hope. It was a place where hope and most anything else went to die. But did you hear what the prophets wrote in the book of Isaiah? Did you hear what the message said today? There's a voice crying out in the wilderness. There's good news coming from the desert. How can that be? The desert isn't a place where hope can come. But with God's love, hope can come from the most unexpected places. The prophet says that from the desert will come good news. From the desert, God will come out. God is going to flatten the dangerous hills and the jagged ridge lines. The desert, the place that you can't travel safely, is going to become a safe highway for God's people. God is going to come out of the desert and gather up the people the way a shepherd would gather up the baby lambs. And God is going to look after the people the way a shepherd would look after the mama sheep nursing their babies. The desert is not supposed to be a place of hope. But God's love is more powerful than the brokenness and the dangers of this world. God's love can turn a place of hopelessness into hope. God's love can create hope out of seemingly nothing. Long after the writer of these words from Isaiah wrote, there was another sign of God's hope that came to this world. God sent us hope through the adopted son of a carpenter, through the baby of a teenage girl, through the voice of a person who grew up in a town on the back tail of nowhere. Jesus came to us. And in a sense, Jesus brought hope from the desert. If you were to read the passages that come before the one that Rick read in the Gospel of Luke, you would hear how Jesus went out to the desert and was tempted in the desert, and how Jesus spent time in the desert with God. 40 days where God spoke to Christ and where Jesus came to understand what his purpose was going to be. Jesus did not preach. Jesus did not do all the miracles that we associate with Jesus until he'd spent some time in the desert. In a very real sense, the good news for all of us, the good news that can change our lives and change our world, came out of the desert. So Jesus, after he'd spent his time in the desert, came to his hometown, a little place called Nazareth that no one had ever heard of. But a place where he had grown up, and he wanted to go first to the people that he'd known his whole life and say to them the good news that God was going to call on him to preach. Jesus went into the synagogue on a Sabbath, and he took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he turned to a different passage, and he read the following. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus rolled up the scroll and he started preaching on that text. He explained to the people in the synagogue gathered that day what the words meant, and that God was calling on him to lead all of us to a better world, to a time of hope, even when it seems like there's hopelessness all around. Jesus preached that God sought to change lives, that God sought to change the world, that all sins could be forgiven, that all brokenness can be healed by God's love, that all creation not only can change, is being changed by God's love. Hope can come from some very unexpected places. The adopted son of a carpenter from the middle of nowhere can provide hope to the world. The son from a prominent family that no one's ever heard of might just be the person through which the word of God will be spoken to all humanity. God doesn't require a person to be prominent, to be a priest or a prince. God does not just call the children of the rich or the powerful. God does not just call the people that have had the finest education that money can buy or who have a famous last name. God calls people to speak words of hope to a broken world. And the person who God gives the good news to speak, the good news that was first spoken through the scriptures and was then spoken through Jesus Christ, our Savior, the people that God asks to speak the words of hope might come from the places we least expect. We also need to hear the word of warning in this passage. Because here's the problem. The people of Nazareth were so wrapped up in thinking that they knew who God would call to speak that they missed the words of hope spoken by that boy that they'd seen grow up to be a man. Some of the folks in Nazareth, some of the Jewish high priests, the Roman authorities of Jesus' day, they all missed the words of hope. They couldn't believe that God could possibly be speaking through a man of humble background. They couldn't believe that a kid who'd grown up helping his dad carve yokes for oxen and fix shutters on houses could be the source of the words of hope and life and love. And so, because they didn't think that Jesus came from the right background, they didn't pay attention. They ignored the life-changing words. They ignored the world-changing words of Christ. And they missed on the opportunity to let the hope soak into their hearts. Hope can come from the most unexpected places in this life. And we should remember that words of hope might not take the form that we expect. There's a lot of things I hope for. I hope that my sports teams will actually start winning. Considering I root for the University of Illinois. I hope that I'll write a book that's on the New York Times bestseller list someday. Probably not. I hope for a lot of things, or maybe I want a lot of things. But it's not about what I hope and want, it's about what God's plans are for the world. And God's plans for the world offer hope for all people. God's words of hope through Christ are different than the desires we might have in the human heart. God's words of hope say that even if you've sinned, even if you've done something you were profoundly ashamed of, forgiveness is possible. God's words of hope say that anyone can be called to be a blessing to this world. God's words of hope say that oppression and war and injustice and all of this brokenness in this world and in societies are not the way that God created the world to be, and that they will not last forever. God's words of hope say that even when we feel broken, there is healing possible through the Son of God, that man from Nazareth. The words of hope are not just that we might see heaven someday, but that God will change our lives in the here and now, and that God is changing this world as well. God will bind up and heal all the worlds and embrace the entire world in God's loving arms. That is the good news. That gives us hope. The words of hope are to the poor, the broken, the prisoner, the sick, the suffering, the unsure, the doubter, the guilty, to all humanity, to all creation. The words of hope are for everyone because no one's situation is hopeless thanks to the love of Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus says to us all, follow me, be my disciple, and offer words and actions of hope to those around you. God says there is hope springing up from everywhere. From the little town no one's ever heard of, even from the middle of the seemingly deadly and evil desert, hope is springing forth because God loves us. So on this first Sunday of Advent, I pray that you feel hope. As we're starting out on this road to Christmas, I hope that you know that hope can come from unexpected places and that God is reaching out to you, offering you hope, offering you love, offering you joy and peace through Jesus Christ. But not just offering you all these things, offering all the world these things. God asks us to feel the hope that we have in Jesus, and then through our words and actions to share that hope with a world that can often feel very hopeless. So please join me in a spirit of prayer as we conclude. Jesus, you give us hope. May we open our hearts to feel it, and then may we share that hope with all we meet. Amen.